Several years ago, I was part of a church building project. It's a project that was broken down into several stages. And the last stage was the most costly. And perhaps, as you can well imagine, with the duration of a project, the stamina of the people and their offerings can well slide. So it was a very trying, testing time for the church. And then came along a benefactor. He wasn't part of the church community, but he came by and he offered to complete the last large sum that was due to the contractor. Very tempting to accept, but the church leadership had no peace to do so because there were some requirements that the benefactor wanted. And so it was the very last phase. The church rallied together, each one contributing, and finally it was done. The final progress payment was made, a burst of joy. Not many of us in these electronic days would have this experience, but some of us may, where you get a bill and it's stamped, paid. Paid in full. That's the sense in which this shout of Jesus is to be heard. Tetelestai, it is finished. In Matthew and Mark, we are told Jesus gave a loud cry. And if we match it with these words from John's Gospel, it's a victory cry. The task, the mission is completed. I have finished the work you, my Father, gave me to do. The full ransom has been paid. The debt which sinners like you and I, that we owe to God, the debt is fully settled. In John's language, Jesus' death on the cross is how he loves his disciples to the very end. So in John 13, having loved his own, he loved them to finality, to the end. And his final act of loving his disciples is in dying for them. I want now to lead our thoughts of Jesus' completed work in three dimensions. First, the Passover sacrifice is made. John has maintained the Passover emphasis throughout his gospel. He's writing with a view to evangelize Jews as well, strengthen the believers, but he's writing that the Jews also might believe that he, Jesus Christ, is the Son of the living God. And John uses this reality of the Passover lamb, and he's establishing Jesus as the true Passover lamb. So for the Jews, Passover refers to the night when God passed over the home of every Israelite family in Egypt during the plague of death. God spared that family because of the blood of the Passover lamb that had been applied to the doorposts and lintels through the use of a hyssop branch. It was on account of that plague that Pharaoh finally released the Israelite people. It was the night of their release, and it involved a Passover lamb. And John, in his gospel, is very attentive to this, so he introduces Jesus from the words of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover lamb, we are told in Jewish practice, God had instructed them, must be whole. The Passover lamb cannot have a broken bone. Exodus 12, Numbers 9. And now John wants us to know God is in supreme command of this death. Bessie had said, Jesus did not die a martyr. He died as the one whom God made to be sin in order to win a victory for all creation. And Jesus now is the Passover lamb, perfect, and his bones are not broken. My friends, if you transport yourself, it looks as if, you know, these are just human decisions along the way. The Jewish authorities want to make sure there's no a dead body overnight to keep their law. The soldiers come and they're ready to break the legs so that the victim can no longer heave himself and will die more quickly. But Jesus has died in a matter of a few hours, unlike what typically is a long death. He has died rather quickly because of the scourging, because of all that happened in the morning. And so when the soldiers come to him, he is already dead, but just to make sure, they pierce the spear into his side, but no bone is broken. And John wants us to know that scripture is being fulfilled. The two things that John wants us to know, he really died. Hence the water and the blood gushing out from his side. And he wants us to know this is not what the early Christians made up. They didn't make up all the significance about this death. It fulfilled Holy Scripture. It is God bringing to fulfillment his plan for man's salvation. And so, God's judgment of death falls on the Lamb, his own Son from eternity. Jesus dies on our behalf, the Passover Lamb who secures our pardon, frees us from death and slavery. The judgment of God was upon him. This sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament system was pointing to Jesus all along. Because the writer of Hebrews will say the blood of sheep and goats cannot take away sin. They are pointing to the one who alone can, the substitutionary death of the perfect man. He is our representative, sinless, made sin, taking our penalty upon himself to set us free. That is how this loving God shows his justice, his righteousness. So the first thing, it's completed. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed, and we are set free. The second line that John is helping us to know this tremendous victory is that the living fountain is opened. And Reverend Chris Chia has already drawn our attention that there is a fountain of new life given by the Holy Spirit that Jesus wants to bring and to give as he is victorious over the old order. And I draw your attention now to the cumulative picture in John's depiction of what happens on the cross. So it's wonderfully laced, you see. We are holding in our hands the inspired word of God. Jesus has been speaking to his mother, and that makes us recall the turning of water into wine, the turning of the water of human life into the rich wine of God's love. And then when Jesus says, "I thirst," what he is given is low-grade sour wine that the soldiers drink. He who gives to others the best wine, the wedding at Cana, is given the worst thing man can offer. And then when he is pierced with a sword, what comes out? Are clots of blood in a watery substance. Water and blood. And throughout God's message to mankind, water and blood, they are for cleansing, they are for purification, they are for life. And they point to Jesus as the source. And so John wants us to know they will look on him whom they have pierced. God had anticipated it. That they would pierce the very Savior God would send. And the result will be, in Zechariah, a fountain will be opened. Will be opened for the house of God. A fountain that will cleanse them from sin and impurity. And that's where our reading in Colossians comes in. Because in him we have the redemption from sin. We have the forgiveness of sin. We are redeemed. This is his great victory as he opens up this fountain. We are reconciled to God. Christ has made peace by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus, the fountain not only of blood, there is a fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood that cleanses us, but it's a fountain of water, living water, the abundant life, the water that quenches human thirst. And so as we continue to think, I thirst for God. And I thirst for all that God wants for man. This water of life, this wine that truly expresses God's best intentions for life. That's what he now gives by his own death. It is finished. The Passover lamb is slain for the sins of the world. And this fountain is opened. There is a third, my friends. It is completed. It is finished. Because the new creation has begun. When did you hear these words? It is finished. Prior to John's gospel. For those of us who come to this service as those who, in God's grace, know the scriptures, we've heard it in Genesis. At the end of God creating the whole cosmos and creating man, God said, "It is finished." And then came the Sabbath when God rested from his work of creation. And now here we are. And John wants us to know it's the day before the Sabbath. And Jesus on the cross is saying, "It is finished." All that is needed for the new creation has been done. The new creation is launched. There is a new age of God's forgiving love, of life being restored. Where the power of sin is broken, darkness must flee, and death will be no more. And that new day has been inaugurated. It has already begun. It has broken into our world. And so he can say the kingdom of God is here. It is present in him. It's inaugurated by his finished work. So this unlikely figure, crumpled body and dead on the cross, has broken the power of sin and darkness and decay. New life has begun, and there is a glorious future already secured. A new heaven, a new earth, and you and I with resurrected bodies will be part of it. And that's why we can have hope in the midst of our losses. The point that Deaconess Bessie was bringing to us. Because in the midst of life's tragedies, where he had lost his son, and then his mother, his wife in depression, yet he continues to trust God and to believe there is a day when all will be well. He can't have his son back in this life. And so, beloved people, we mourn our losses, but we are comforted by God. And we receive the blessings that he brings. And so this forlorn person, you can picture him kneeling, you know, at one point at the very abyss of his life. He's given hope in this God, and now he has news of his grandchild. So we are never abandoned. And we keep living because there is a day coming when it'll be a cloudless morn. Do you believe it? That's the victory, you see. Death will be no more. All will be made well. Sin will be expunged. And we will be in the glorious company of Almighty God in a new creation. And that is the victory that keeps us going. Jesus was upheld throughout his suffering by knowing that his death on the cross was the fulfillment of God's purpose and the price of victory. And that is why it is finished. Not only your present is redeemed, your future is secure. We mourn at a Christian funeral, but not without hope, but because those who trust in Christ, we shall be together forever with the Lord. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left will be caught up. This is the victory, the scale. And so I am reminded of what our brother, Reverend Chris Chia, said. It's a paradox. A dying man saves us. He wins by losing. He saves by dying. And God will exalt him. And Jesus, who for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, it is he who said, "It is finished." I want to invite you, as this service moves to a final message and to the close, don't leave this service without staking your life on the finished work of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of the world. No one expected a king like this. That's his great love. The only way to set us free from sin and darkness and death is to enter it himself. He's entered into the blackest darkness so that you and I can be rescued and given a life of light and love and joy. What a victory. Psalm 22 ends with, the Lord has done it. He's done it. The Lord has done it. And he's done it on the cross. And it will be seen on resurrection morning. But he's done it on the cross. A real death that brings real deliverance from sin and newness of life. Our deliverer. This is him. Hence he cries. It's a victor's cry. It is finished. I have won back humanity for God. I've opened the gates of glory. The debt is fully paid. So I invite you, as we begin to bring this service to a close, as you hear finally the handing over of Jesus' life, I want you to begin to ask yourself, will you take your stand? Will you stake your life on a crucified Messiah, but the one who brings the victory of God? Won't you come to him for forgiveness and new life? Because, my friends, everything was done so that you and I might come.